I know the master of the wind.
Amen. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. I don't just know about the master of the wind. I know the master of the wind. Amen. It's a completely different situation when you know him versus knowing of him. Amen, amen. I want everybody to know him. Amen. There's a lot of people that know about him. There's a lot of people that claim to believe him. But to know him is to love him. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. Nice to be back together once again. So we'd like to try and pick up where we left off this morning, if possible. So we'll read Joshua chapter 1, and we'll read the verse 1 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. And as we said this morning, obviously Joshua needed to hear this, needed to be reminded of this. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Isn't it amazing how we can go from despondency, sadness, grieving, to something wonderful in just the same day? Amen. Here they've been mourning for 40 days, the passing of Moses. And I imagine it weighed very heavy on them, and they had gotten very used to him, and they fully expected that Moses would be the one that would take them all the way. They were never told that, but that's what they expected. And then for Moses to be held back and to be taken off the scene, it must have weighed very, very heavy on their heart. But at the same time, the very thing that they had waited 40 years for, actually they waited 400 and many more years since the promise had been given, and now they're going to cross over into the land. What a tremendous thing. Some of them had been journeying for many years for this day to take place. Others were new to the move. They were born into it. But I imagine that there was great anticipation and there was great excitement. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. I haven't changed the story. I haven't changed my promise. I'm not going back on this. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. From the wilderness and this Lebanon. So I did a little checking. I said this morning that I didn't think there was anything taller than maybe 5,000 feet in Lebanon. Actually, I was wrong. There's a mountain that's 10,100 feet in Lebanon. So Lebanon's just north of Israel. They're so close together. And so the snows that are up there at 10,000 feet somehow end up below sea level in the Dead Sea, and it's all through the Jordan River. So that's quite a change in elevation over probably 100 miles or so, not a great distance. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. He's still the great I am tonight, friends. He's still true to his word. Amen. He said this to the children of Israel, and he said it to us. And I believe it, don't you? Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. So you're going forth with this message. It's not a different message. You're not leaving the message. You're going to do all that this message has declared, to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Stay with that message. Amen. Say what the tapes say. Amen. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. What a promise. Amen. Stay with that word and you'll prosper. You'll not just prosper sometimes, you'll prosper wherever you go. Amen. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Say what was already said. Say it with revelation. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So they're not leaving the message. They're embracing it and going forward with it. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So they've been giving the word, and God said, this word is all you need, and you will prosper in everything that you do if you just stay with this word. Right. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So is it with every servant of God. So is it with every son or daughter of God. He promised, I will be with you, even in you, till the end of the world. Amen. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. What a promise. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together here in the evening time for this evening service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. It's with praise on our lips. And we just so enjoy the worship. I so enjoy, Lord, I enjoy worshiping you from the bottom of my heart, but I also enjoy listening to others giving you praise and thanks from sincere hearts, and Lord, from hearts that have been affected by you, from lives that have been changed by you. It's not idle praise, and it's not us saying things because we're told that you're worthy of our praise, but Lord, it comes from lives that are living out these things, and lives that are Lord, that are coming to know you in greater and greater ways, because you're fulfilling your word in their lives, Lord. You're doing just exactly what you said that you would do. You're with them whithersoever they go. And Lord, it just causes us to love you that much more. It just causes us to want to depend on you that much more, to look to you, to surrender our worries and our fears. And it causes us, Lord, to be of good courage, to be courageous, to not be dismayed, not to look to the left or the right, but to take the word that you've given to us, Lord, and go forward with it, knowing, Lord, that it'll conquer, it'll defeat every devil, every time, every place, and under every circumstance. Father, there's nothing, as the songs have been sung here tonight, Lord, the work is already done. There's nothing that you haven't done. There's nothing that hasn't been purchased. There's no battle that you haven't given the victory. Lord, it's up to us to make those claims here on the earth, to say, Lord, let what is in heaven already be manifested here on the earth. What was seen in vision, let it be lived out in human flesh here on the earth. Father, we know that a vision cannot fail. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And we just pray, Lord, for those that are not with us tonight, those that are listening in, those that might listen in. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, again, to just recap here for a moment, Moses has been taken off the scene, and You know, when these things take place, there was no mention ahead of time when Moses would be taken off the scene or if he would even be taken off the scene. And so, you know, all of us will can be forgiven, I suppose, for imagining how we think Scripture is going to be fulfilled, because we all do it. And we don't realize how much of what we're looking for, anticipating, or expecting, we don't realize how much of it is imagined versus, because words have meaning, and we'll hear words, and it'll form images in our mind, and one person will think this, and another person will think that, but we know that God interprets His Word by bringing it to pass. So if you want to know what the interpretation of His Word is, just wait and see God fulfill it. That will be the interpretation of it. So, as we said, you know, there were no doubt those that maybe thought that there was something wrong because Moses was taken off the scene, you know, that because he'd taken him all the way, but yet stopped right at the border and wasn't even allowed to take them over into the land. And so, you know, it probably caused, you know, some vibrations to go through the camp. Some people were shook up and wondering what was next, and, you know, wondering if there was some kind of a mistake, maybe even wondering if they were going to cross over after all. So I imagine it was quite a relief to some when Joshua said, "The Lord spoke to me today, and He said, arise and go across that Jordan." I imagine there was some big sighs of relief for some, because they were happy to know that even though Moses was taken off the scene, we're still going to go over into the land as God promised our forefathers and as God promised us. So God is now calling Joshua to take the people into the land of their inheritance. And of course, whenever there's a change in administration that sends ripples through the camp and it raises questions, and some people will worry, and some people will, you know, as human beings, the bottom line is we just don't like change. You know, we get used to doing things a certain way, and we don't want the boat to be rocked, you know. I think I've shared it with you before, but I was always amazed when I was working on leading edge technology for so many years. I was working with engineers where, you know, every day was something different. Every day the challenges were a little bit different, and the things that we were trying to solve were new, were novel. We weren't just repeating everything. It was, every day was a change, and we looked forward to that. But when changes took place, when management said, here's this change or here's that change, and here's the change to vacation and here's the change to benefits or whatever, I found that those very same people would get all shook up and they'd get upset. And I was having trouble understanding why people that live for change, people that, you know, by definition are doing things differently each and every day, why it was that they were so upset and opposed to change. And I was discussing that with somebody one day, and the person said, well, that's simple. And I said, well, if it's simple, then explain it to me. And what this person told me was, people don't like change that's out of their control. People don't like change. You know, let's say somebody's going to a church and they decide the Lord leads them to go somewhere else. The family members will get all upset. And a lot of times they're upset because a change is taking place, and that change is out of their control. Right? A lot of times it isn't even the fact that somebody's leaving. It's the fact that something's changing and they have no control over it. So Moses is taken off the scene. The people have no control over this. And, you know, people will get favorite preachers and favorite ones that they put their confidence in. And God's changing the order here. God's putting somebody else in command. And He's going to use Joshua just as He did Moses. He's going to do things in Joshua's life that are different than what he did in Moses' life. But as he was with Moses, he's going to be with Joshua. So it's the same message of Moses that they're following, but it's a different phase of the Exodus now. The people, they've come out of Egypt, so there's no reason to do that again. They've wandered for several years in the wilderness while they were being sanctified by the washing of the water of the word that had been given to them. And they're finally now in a position to go into the promised land. They've been sanctified in the desert, or in the wilderness, I should say. They were baptized when they crossed through the Red Sea. Justified, they've been sanctified, and now they're ready to cross over into the land, which is a type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the same Holy Ghost that was in Moses is now in Joshua, but guess what? It's not going to just be in Joshua, but it's going to be in all the people. And the Holy Ghost is fixing to take the people across the River Jordan. They don't know how it's going to happen. They can't figure that out. It's not something for them to figure out. But they know that it will happen because God said, go over. Right. And if God said it, well, then it's up to God to make a way for them to do it. Isn't that right? Amen. It's not up to us to worry or fret. It's up to us to believe God, right, to trust Him. Right. And friends, he'll never go back on His word. So we saw this morning that the crossing of the Jordan River, it's a type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost that fell on the day of Pentecost for the New Testament believers. It's a promise that's been given to you, and there's nothing that you can do to receive it except to follow the recipe that was written out by Peter, and that recipe is repent and be baptized and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And we're told you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when God sees that you have truly repented and that you've been baptized, well, then He fills you with the Spirit and He places you into your position in the kingdom and into your inheritance. And just as the individuals that made up all of the tribes of Israel had to cross over into the land to obtain their placing and their inheritance, so is it with every New Testament believer that's born of the Spirit and is adopted into the family. There's not a one of us. It's not just for some to receive the Holy Ghost. Every one of us has to be born again of the Spirit of God, receive His Spirit, and be adopted into the family. So each and every one of us must be born again from above, and each one of us must be led of the Holy Spirit into our land of adoption. Every one of us has to know His voice. Every one of us has to know when it's the voice of God versus our own voice, or maybe it's the devil. Every one of us has to be able to hear His voice. Every one of us has to be led by the very same Spirit. And if we're led by the very same Spirit, we will do the same things, and we will believe the same word, and we will worship the same God, not the God of our imagination. So let's go to and look at the second Exodus here for a moment tonight in John chapter 5, verse 42. We know that when the glory change was taking place in the ministry of Jesus, just as it was taking place as Moses is going off the scene and Joshua is now the next one that God is going to use. When the glory change was taking place in the ministry of Jesus, many who claimed to be followers of Moses, they couldn't accept that glory change. And it's such a paradox because you think, okay, these are the very people that He was sent to, and these are the very people that claim to be waiting for this and looking for it and are in expectation of it. But these are the very people many times that wouldn't receive it. And it was Gentiles and Samaritans who weren't even in the picture that were quick to embrace it. And we know that that pattern always repeats. And we know that spirits don't die, but people die. But spirits will see the very same anointing that was on people 2,000 years ago. We'll see the very same thing today. So the pattern always repeats. The Jews were a prophetic class of people, and they were followers of the prophets, supposedly. John chapter 5, verse 42, I say supposedly because they're claiming to be followers of the prophets, and Jesus said, you're the ones that threw them into the graves, you know. You're the ones that killed the prophets that were sent to you. Verse 42, Jesus says, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Imagine this. Imagine going to a service and hearing this kind of a sermon. Imagine him hearing Jesus bearing down on these that he's speaking to. He says, I am come in my Father's name, and you won't receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. You know, if somebody else comes and it's so-and-so revival or such-and-such church, you'll receive that. He says, but I came in my Father's name and you wouldn't receive me. He says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? That's the only kind of honor that there is, and that's the only kind of honor that's worth anything, is the honor that comes from God only. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. So here they are claiming, well, we have Moses. We were born, we're of the same lineage. We can show that we're what pedigree we're of. We can show what tribe we're of. And, you know, we can point back and we can name off our fathers and our father's fathers and our father's father's fathers. And we were born into this. We're the chosen. We're the called out of the called out of the called out. And we've stayed right there with Moses' message. He says, there is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Now, how can that be? How can it be that they're trusting in Moses, and yet Moses would accuse them? For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. That's a powerful statement. He wrote of me. He spoke of me. He described me. He said what I would do. Moses said, there's a prophet coming after me that's greater than me. And he described the things that he would do. And then Jesus goes on to say, if you believe not his writings, well, how shall you believe my words? Because Moses was forerunning. Moses was speaking of this greater one that was to come. So people that can't believe those that God has sent to minister to them, they're not rejecting the minister. It's God that they cannot receive. It's God that they're rejecting. And yet, you'll never get them to admit it, because they claim to be following the true God of the Bible. Their prophet, so called by them, will be the one that will accuse them before the Father. Because their prophet led them and pointed them to the word that was going to be made flesh in their day, and they failed to receive it. If they truly believed the prophet, they would believe God's servants when they are sent to them, and they say the very same thing that the prophet said. So it's a transition that's taking place. And when that message that was sent to them is taking on flesh, well, that's when the unbeliever shows his colors. And that, friends, that is a pattern all throughout history. That's a pattern all throughout time. People are quick to say, I believe what took place in the past. I believe what's going to take place in the future. But where they have the problem is recognizing their day and its message. Recognizing the word when it's becoming flesh in their day. Friends, this is simple. It's not complicated. It's not something that you have to be fearful of. If God said something and he's doing it in your day, well, then that's God. The one that's doing what he said he was going to do, that's God. So a transition is taking place, and that message that was sent to them is now taking on flesh. But the unbelievers are now showing their colors, claiming to be the true believers. So, you know, as long as the word was just written in a book, as long as the word was just quoted over and over and over, well, then everything seemed to be fine and dandy because it's all theoretical, you know, and everybody's got their own imagination of what that word means. But when it becomes flesh, when it becomes manifested, well, there's nothing to interpret. God has just interpreted it. And if you thought something else, well, then you need to have your brains baptized. You need to have your thoughts readjusted. You need to let go of traditional thinking and say, God, I didn't know, but now I see and I believe. You need to repent, in other words. So when that word stepped out of the pages of the book and became flesh, began taking on flesh, that's when you saw who the true believer was and who the unbeliever was. I could just hear them standing before Jesus in that day. I can just hear them saying, you know, I tell you, the prophet of God, Moses, said one day the Messiah would come. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I believe that. And we're looking forward to it. And that's so important to us. And we're dedicating our lives to this. This is God's word. We believe what the prophet said. The prophet also said that the root and offspring of David would come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And when that word was made flesh, they called him a devil. Is that right? And friends, this pattern repeats. When that word was made flesh, they called him a devil. And yet it was God doing just exactly what he said he would do. Jesus was nothing short of the Son of God made flesh. And we know that God so loved the world that he gave. And we know that God is love, and to know him is to love him. And we know that he's a God of mercy and grace, and that he's forgiving. And we know that Jesus was a man of great compassion. And we know that he was a man of great love. And he was the very manifestation of the character and virtues of God in flesh. And one day, he walked up to the tabernacle, and he found the money changers doing business in the house of God. And Jesus took a bunch of ropes and he tied them together, plaited them, and he began to beat those people with those ropes. He didn't walk in and speak softly to them. He didn't walk in and say, you know, if I was you, I wouldn't do this in the house of God. You know, it's not really appropriate, and, you know, it's a little offensive to God, but, you know, I'll help you carry these tables out. No, there was anger in his eyes. He didn't give them a gentle reproof or a warning. He just tore right into them. He turned the tables over. And he did much more than just use words. He did use words, but he did much more than just use words. So imagine this. Here comes your pastor into the house of God. And the Bible said he looked on the money changers with anger in his eyes. He plaited the ropes, you know, bound them together in a certain way, and kicked over the tables, and he began to call them names. And no doubt, some of them said, see, I told you he has a devil. He has the wrong spirit. That couldn't be the Holy Ghost that's doing that. He's just having a bad day. The Bible said he would be meek. He would be lowly. He would be as a little lamb that stands before his shearers. But this guy's angry. This guy's on the warpath. This guy is just tearing things up. Maybe they looked over at somebody in the church and asked them, where'd you get those bruises? And they said, in church. Well, who gave them to you? Well, the pastor did. Jesus did it. Jesus of Nazareth. If you want to be specific, you know, I was just doing a little business deal with the man that I was trying to help come back to God. That's the only reason I was doing it. And Jesus came into the room and he looked at me with fire in his eyes. And he started plaiting ropes together and he turned over the table that I was using. He spilt my money all over the floor. I'm not even sure if I got it all back. You know, I was taking my brother through a pyramid scheme. I mean, friends helping friends, as they call it. Others call it gifting. This is my gift to you. All the taxes have been paid. And the next thing I know, this man Jesus starts whipping on me. And on the others that were doing the very same thing. He was raising his voice at us. He was calling us thieves and stuff like that. Where were the fruits of the Spirit in him? I thought he was supposed to be the Prince of Peace. Well, they found peace, all right. They found a piece of the rope. They had their minds on what they thought the Word made flesh would be. Paul tells us you can worship the God of your imagination. Well, this is what I think God is like, and this is what I think God would do. This is how I think. You know, a lot of marriages will struggle in the very beginning because there's imagined thoughts concerning the mate. Well, I didn't know that you were like this or like that. Well, how did you think they were? Well, I imagined that he was always nice. She was always sweet. I imagined that he would hang up his clothes when he took them off. Not just throw them on the floor. That's what I thought. Well, that's what you get for thinking. You're going to learn a thing or two about a thing or two along the way. The question is, can you still love them when you learn a few things? So they had in their minds what the Word made flesh would do. But when the Word was made flesh, it was nothing like they thought that it would be. It was like dynamite blowing up all around them. They're running for cover. Nobody had ever gotten on them for conducting business in church before. John 5:46. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. I'm doing just what Moses said that I would do, but it's not what you imagined. Well, that's not what Moses said about you. You couldn't be the one that Moses wrote about. Yes, I sure am that one, he says. Well, if you say to churchgoers that the church is the house of God's correction, I think most people would say amen to that. I haven't met too many church attenders that have argued with me over that. Not everybody will agree with that, right? But what they are amening is all the correction that they often are dishing out on others. And some of the ones that do that the most can't take any correction at all. They can't imagine that they would have a thing in their own life that would need to be corrected. They're offended at even the thought that they would be corrected. So they come to church, and they come to church to be admired. And they come to church to point fingers at others and to have positions and to be pampered and to be petted and to be told how good they are, how virtuous they are. And they give you testimony after testimony after testimony of all the supernatural things that God has done in their lives and how nice they were, all the things they gave away to everybody else and all the things they're doing for other people. But when the rubber hits the road, they can't take any correction. Let the word come forth that's correcting something and something that they haven't repented of. And they'll be the first to tell the preacher that he's out of bounds for even bringing that up. Make the preacher so nervous that he's nervous to say anything. In fact, it would be easier for the preacher to say, why don't you just list out all the things that you've done wrong? But they don't believe they've done anything wrong. Why don't you just list all of that and I'll just avoid that because, you know, I know you're kind of touchy about this. I'll tell you what, friends, the very first message that I listened to, the reason why it got a hold of me is because there was a man that was telling on himself. The whole story, his life story, he didn't say, and then I, you know, then I walked on water, and then I, you know, I did this, and I gave everything to the poor, and I was just such a goody-two-shoes, and I never, ever, ever, ever even thought about doing anything wrong, and I never tried to smoke, and I never tried to drink, and I never did this, and I never, no, it was quite the opposite. He went right on, he told on himself every step of the way. I can trust somebody like that. Because, and I can be helped by somebody like that. If I can see that there's a change that took place in their life, I can look and think, well, you know, I got lots of problems too, but I want whatever you have. Whatever it was that changed you, that's what I want. Because I know that I got problems. I know that I've made mistakes, right? I don't want to be that way. I want to be changed. So, they'll tell the preacher what he can preach on and what he can't preach on. I was quizzing my wife on the way to church, and, you know, I guess sometimes I might scare people because I sound like I'm setting a trap for them, and if I'm doing that, I apologize. I'm not trying to trap you. Well, maybe I am. But I'm trying to get you to think. I'm not trying to embarrass you. But I asked my wife, I said, did Paul ever apologize for holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen? And she looked at me, what do you mean? Well, I think he probably did. Well, of course he did, right? So, Sister Baker, is it okay for me to talk about the fact that Paul held the coats of others while they stoned Stephen? Is it okay for me to mention that? Because, you know, he might be a little touchy about that. Well, it's in the Bible, right? Millions of people know what Paul did. And if Paul was standing here tonight, he wouldn't be touchy about it. Because he's repented of it. Because it's in the past. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. You're not condemning him. You're not criticizing him. You're just stating what he stated, right? How about Peter? Do you think Peter repented of denying the Lord not once, not twice, three times before the cock crowed? Do you think he repented of that? Absolutely he did, right? Is it okay for me to talk about it? Well, I hope so. Jesus did. The Bible is full of faults and failures and victories. So to a son or daughter of God, those things, if you repented of it, it doesn't, you're not bothered by that. So what's the issue there? People haven't repented. That's why they're touchy. Or they have some kind of a religious covering where they want to appear to everybody as never having done anything wrong. Well, you're the first person then. Actually, you're the second because Jesus never did anything wrong. So, you know, you should have maybe been, was your birth a virgin birth? Is that, or were you born in sin like the rest of us? How many were born in sin? Can you admit that tonight? Oh, no, bless God, not me. Well, I was. That's why I had to be born again. From above. My first birth was a mess. So, if something that person has done that wasn't right, if the preacher is to understand that he's never to bring that up or they will leave the church. And that happens. People have left churches because of correction. Come on, friends. Well, nobody is going to bring correction to me. Well, you're right about that. But on the day of judgment, their attitude towards what was brought will be played back to them, and they will be judged by their own words. They will be judged by their own actions. If we can't receive correction, it's because we're bastard born. Wow. You actually said that? Well, that's what the Bible says. God is not your father. If you can't receive correction, you're not born of God. Because everyone that is born of God will be corrected. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. For those that I love, I chasten and I rebuke. And we're thankful for it, aren't we? So, if we can't be corrected, it means that God is not our Father. Let's take that a step further. If God is not our Father, well, there's only one other that could be our Father. Anybody want to guess who that is? So Jesus told the Pharisees that, you know, when they tore into him for the words that he spoke to them, verse 46, he said, John 5:46, he said, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote of me. But if you don't believe his writings, how are you going to believe my words?" Again, in John chapter 9, we'll see a pattern here that threads through the scriptures. John chapter 9, verse 16. "Therefore, some said some of the Pharisees, 'This man is not of God.'" So Jesus just healed a blind man, and they have a problem with it. Isn't that amazing? They're disturbed because somebody who is blind is now seeing. "Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, 'This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.'" Can you imagine judging God? Can you imagine putting yourself into the seat of judging God? "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." You know, he worked on the Sabbath day by healing somebody, right? That's how they're twisting that. "Others said, 'Well, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?'" Right? Actually, that was a good question. If he was a sinner, how could he do miracles? Right? "And there was division among them. They said unto the blind man again, 'What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?'" You mean to tell me he opened your eyes? "He said, 'He is a prophet.'" Now, they claim to believe in prophets. They claim to be following the prophet Moses. "But the Jews did not believe concerning him. And he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight." So they go and they get mom and dad, and they're going to grill mom and dad over what took place. They're not rejoicing that the guy can see. "They asked them, saying, 'Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?'" They're trying to lay a trap for him. There's no answer that they could give that these Pharisees will be satisfied with. The question is not an honest question. "His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind.'" You know, that we can't deny. He was born blind. You can ask the neighbors. You can ask anybody. He was born blind. And he is our son. "But by what means he now seeth, we don't know." We're not going to fall into that trap. We don't want to be kicked out of the church. We don't want to be taken out from under the blood. We don't want you to ostracize us, cast us away. "We know not, or who hath opened his eyes." That's not true. They know who opened his eyes. "Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He's of age. Ask him, He shall speak for himself. We're glad that it happened, but we're going to stay out of the fire zone here. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Friends, right there, we should know that any time that kind of approach and attitude is used in the church, God's not in it. This is not how God deals with people. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already. So they're not asking honest questions. They had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Don't associate your healing with this man. Recognize that God did it. Boy, are they twisted. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I can see. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he's going to hold on to his sight. No matter what his parents say, no matter what the Pharisees say, no matter what the church says, he's not going to go back to being blind. He's going to hold on to that. He said, I was blind, but now I see. If you guys want to debate that and argue it, go ahead. But my eyes are wide open now. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? My goodness, what kind of an answer are they looking for? How did he do this? He answered them, I already told you, and you did not hear. What more do you want me to say? Wherefore would ye hear it again? Why are you asking me again? I already told you. Will you also be his disciples? Oh my, is that why you're asking? Because you want to believe too? Then they reviled him. And they said, thou art his disciple. Imagine that. Just because he was healed, now he's being called a cult member. Come on, friends. This is the way the devil operates. The worst persecution for a believer comes right from within the movement. Right from within whatever God is doing. Satan will, friends, he's the great perverter. Satan will pervert this way and that way. He'll raise up this cult and that cult. He'll cause people to run off with all kinds of crazy ideas. And then the whole move of God gets labeled that way. Right? When this is the true move of God in any age, it's the most sane thing that there is. What is cultish about God healing you? What is cultish about God opening your eyes? What is cultish about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among you? What is cultish about God doing exactly what He said He would do in His Word? What is cultish about God setting the captive free? What is cultish about God freeing you from your lust and sin, freeing you from your old ways and your old bondage and taking this from you and that from you and making you an overcomer? What's cultish about that? It's the greatest thing that there is. What's cultish about God loving you? God wanting to save you. God wanting to deliver you. God wanting to take you to live with Him. What's cultish about that? Not a thing. But the truth gets smeared. If you follow the truth, the enemies of the truth that will claim to embrace the very same truth will call you a cult member. They're calling this man that he just got healed. Well, you're one of his disciples. He hasn't even talked to him yet. Turns out he is one of his disciples, or he's going to be, but not for the reasons that they're You know, the devil tells all kinds of lies. He's the father of lies. He couldn't tell the truth to save his life. Everything he says is a lie. He answered them, said, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you be also his disciple? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. So what I want you to notice here is how religious people will claim to follow a prophet and claim to embrace it and claim to be more spiritual and more religious than you are. Because they're following the prophet. And yet they'll attack you, throw you under the bus, say that you have a devil or that you're of the devil. It's the same spirit, friends. It's a simple thing to judge. We're not throwing anybody out. We're not casting anybody under the bus. But we are identifying the spirits. The two spirits that work within the framework of the church. We know that God spake unto Moses. We know that. How do you know? You weren't there. How is it that you believe Moses? If Moses was here right now, he'd look at you with little different colored eyes. He would get after you because you're claiming to follow him, but you're following who you imagine that Moses was. Anybody can do that. But can you follow the living God when the word is made flesh? We know that God spoke unto Moses. As to this fella, we don't know from whence he is. Why? Because they can't see. They're blind. They don't have ears to hear. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is. You guys are the learned ones. You guys are the teachers. And you don't know where this guy came from, and yet he just opened my eyes. You know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You guys, I came to you guys first. You said, well, you just got to live with it. Maybe your dad did something wrong. Maybe your mom did something wrong. Maybe grandpa was guilty of something. And so God's just punishing you, and that's why you were born blind. I came to you guys. You said, say so many novenas and, you know, light so many candles and pray to this saint, pray to that dead person, or pray to this one. I did all of that and I'm still blind. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. I mean, that's just so sensible, right? Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? What a tremendous thing has taken place. And the very first instinct is to call him a devil. Anybody ever heard of the devil opening somebody's eyes? Why would he do that? Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. Satan would be fighting Satan. Satan can't heal. He can't create. These eyes were created. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. How sensible. And the church says, amen. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin. Well, how did they think they were born? Was there anyone besides the one that was standing there that wasn't born in sin? I mean, they must have, that statement tells you a lot. Nobody's going to correct them. They weren't born in sin. They were born in the lineage of Israel. They actually believed that just because they were born an Israelite, that guaranteed them an entrance into the kingdom. No matter how they lived, no matter what they did. They were privileged. They were the called out of the called out of the called out simply because they were born an Israelite. Where did they get this notion that Israelites were born without sin? I mean, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? You were born altogether in sin, and you weren't. And dost thou teach us? You're not going to teach us anything. We know it all. Revelation only flows one direction. Downhill. And guess who's downhill? You are, buddy. I've put up with so much of that, it just makes you sick. When this great message came across my path, right away, people want to show you, look, see how many stripes I got? How long have you been in the message? After a while, you learn that's a trap. Right? How long have you been in the message? And then the answer is, well, I've been in it 3 years longer than you. Well, whoop-de-doo. Do you want a medal or do you want a chest to wear it on? Time and service. I'm your elder, I'll have you know. No, you're my older. The question is not how long have you been in the message. The question is how long has the message been in you? How long have you been the manifestation of the word? Hallelujah. Thou wast altogether born in sins. And dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They cast him out all because he was blind and now he can see. What do you go tell your church then? When you stand up in the pulpit and tell them why he was taken out from under the blood. Oh, we took him out from under the blood because he got healed. And we think the devil healed him. We don't know anybody that's ever received their sight through the history of the world. We don't know anybody that had eyeballs created for him like that. But we threw him out because, you know, he wasn't of our group. That's basically the answer. He wouldn't bow his knee to us. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He's still saying the same thing tonight, friends. He's still finding people. He's still delivering. He's still healing. And he's still asking, do you believe on the Son of God? I do, Lord. He answered and he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I want to. And Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Just like the woman at the well. And he said, Lord, I believe. Friends, he didn't need weeks, months. He didn't say, you know, I want to go discuss this with others, and I've got a lot of questions. The word was made flesh. The word just manifested itself. The word just did what the word said it would do. And he says, I believe. You're either going to believe or you're not going to believe. Nobody had this kind of an experience before. Something in him said, this is the truth. Something in him said, this is what I've been thirsting for. This is what I've been longing for. There was a deep that was calling out to the deep. And there was a deep to answer that. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Why didn't these other people worship him? Why did they condemn him? The very one that was sent to him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see. So those that claim to see but are blind, that they might not see. And they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. Oh my. And they said unto him, are we blind also? Goodness to gracious. My goodness. And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. If you were blind, you should have no sin. It's not a sin to be blind. But because you're lying and you're saying that you can see, your sin remains. So, I have a question for you tonight, for each and every one of you. Because, you know, the devil is the devil of special cases. The devil is a devil that would tell you, you know, what you're going through, nobody else is going through, and it's not fair, and it's too much, and it shouldn't happen to you, and it's not supposed to happen to a Christian. Let me ask you this. Do you think that these things that happened when the Word was made flesh 2,000 years ago won't happen again when the Word is made flesh in your day? Because it will. The reaction of the devil will be the same. These were supposedly message followers. They said, we believe the prophet. But look at their attitude when God healed this man. Calling the works of God the works of the devil. A blind man is given back his sight. And we find out that those that said they could see were actually the blind ones. And the one that received his sight, he was not going to surrender his sight again. He was not going to follow these blind leaders. His eyes were open. Hallelujah. Friends, when God opens your eyes, He allows you to see the Word being made flesh in your day. And when you see the Word being made flesh, nobody's going to take that from you. The gates of hell will not prevail against that. Nobody will take it. And you refuse to go back into darkness. You refuse to go back where I don't understand and I can't see and what's happening and who am I and where am I going? Your eyes are open. You can see. And you'll thank Him for it. And you will worship Him. And you will never go back to being a blind beggar ever again. No matter what anybody says to you. So we will face these things. We will go through these things. And we won't hate anybody. Right? We'll recognize these are devils that we're dealing with. These are spirits that we're dealing with. But God said, I'll be with you. Even in you. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Amen. We say that, but do we really mean it? Take this, we cry and complain because the world was taken from us. I don't want the world. Jesus has ruined my taste for the world. And for they don't satisfy any longer. They may have satisfied a little bit at some point in time. And I paid a great price for it. But they don't satisfy. Once you know Him, only He satisfies. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And He'll give you the desire of your heart. You'll be the one that will hold out for your loved ones. And they'll be there, friends. So the blind man received his sight and glorified the living God for it. And those that claim to see, they remain blind. And their attitude and their actions towards the Word being made flesh judged them right then and right there. What a church service that was. Acts chapter 6, verse 11. Let me just give you a couple more examples here and we'll pull over here tonight. Acts chapter 6, verse 11. Then they suborned men. In other words, they've captured men and put pressure on them. They suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. What a lie. This is what they're saying about, this is the apostle to the Gentiles. This is Paul, who was sent as a messenger to the Gentiles. And the religious devil-possessed people, the devil just started telling lies. The devil said, we heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses. He never did. Paul never did speak blasphemous words against Moses. What words? What blasphemy? And against God, they said. Can you think of anything that you've read that Paul said that sounded like he was speaking against God? On the contrary, he was doing exactly the opposite, but that's the devil. Friends, that's how it is in politics, right? Usually, when you hear one side mudslinging on the other side, the very thing they're accusing the other side of is what they're doing. Liar, liar, pants on fire. And they stirred up the people. Why? What's their motive? They stirred up the people. And the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him. And they caught him. And they brought him to the council. We're going to get to the bottom of this. We're going to defame him. We're going to just put him in his place. We're going to make all kinds of accusations. Don't matter whether it's true or not. And they set up false witnesses. These are religious people. And they know that these are lies. And they say it anyway. Oh, Jim Jones was a follower of this message. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Oh, they're waiting for an airplane to come back. No, we're not. That's ridiculous. Oh, they're waiting for their messenger to resurrect and take them into a tent. Liar, liar, pants on fire. We're not waiting for that. We're not believing that. What we believe is sane. What we believe is Bible. What we believe sets you free. What we believe is to help. And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Paul never spoke against the law. Paul never spoke against the temple. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. Paul never said that Jesus said that. And shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now there's a partial truth to that. There's a corner that's being turned. Right? But not because he was doing away with what Moses brought, but because Christ fulfilled the law, which none of us could do. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So this is Stephen that they're accusing, coming against and grinding against, right? The problem here is they couldn't make the turn when God changed his glory to another stage. God was turning a corner and they couldn't turn that corner with them. So they're accusing Stephen and they're lying about him. And they're saying all kinds of things about him. Acts 15 verse 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So there's this emphasis on holding on to Moses and staying with Moses. And don't take it wrong. We're not saying that they were supposed to depart from Moses. But the emphasis wasn't on Moses any longer, but it was on what Moses spoke of now becoming manifest. It was another portion of the word that was being fulfilled. And they wanted to hold on to what they claimed to believe, but if they had have believed that, they'd believe the word that was being made manifest. Acts chapter 21, verse 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Look at how they're twisting. I think I said Paul earlier. It was Stephen. This is Paul. They're twisting what Paul was saying about Moses, right? And they're trying to make it this or that. They're trying to say, you know, Paul is abandoning the Old Testament. He's abandoning those scriptures. And, you know, he's making light of what Moses taught us. And we're going to hold on to the law. We're just going to hold on to what Moses taught, right? Teaches all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. That's a lie. Moses, or Paul never said that. Paul never said, you know, that was under the Mosaic law. You don't need to circumcise your kids any longer. He never said anything about that. But this is what the devil is. It's a lie. But they have to make it out like you're some kind of crazy cult member when you recognize what God is doing in your day when the Word becomes flesh. And the devil hasn't changed his tactics. He cannot tell the truth no matter what. He's a perverter of the Word, but he always makes the true believer out to be like a weirdo, out to be like a perverter of the truth. Friends, a true believer, yeah, you are strange to the world because you're nothing like the world. Jesus said, if you love this world or the things of this world, that the love of God's not even in you. Right? Paul said, until you have that change, you're dead while you yet live. But you have heard the word and you've responded to it. You've heard the call to arise and to shine. I was going to put up a picture here tonight. Lord willing, I'll do it here real soon. When I was heading over to some meetings in Africa, some Easter meetings, Sister Baker and I were traveling, and you're always, there's no shortage of things for us to preach, right? It isn't, oh God, give me something to preach. I don't know what I could bring that could be a help to the people. There's no shortage. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. We have a 7-course meal. It's rich. We've got all kinds of things to preach. And as you know, we can preach for hours. So that isn't an issue. That isn't the problem. But the question is, what should I preach? What is the spiritual food that they need right now, that they're ready for, that will be a help for them? Because we know that it isn't the right time to preach just anything, but it must be in season, in due season. And you have to be led of the Spirit to do that. And so if you're called of God, if you are gifted of God to do things like that, you will travail over that. You will seek the Lord. You will look for any kind of indication that he would give you, one direction or another, that this is the direction you should go, or maybe that. And I can't tell you, Sister Baker's a witness, I can't tell you how many times I've changed at the last minute because the Lord has caused me to go to a different direction. And then he vindicates it. But what I wanted to show you tonight was a picture, Lord willing, I'll show it to you the next time that we come together. But we stopped in London, at the airport in London, before we flew on to South Africa. And I was standing outside of a men's shop. And I can't remember what the name of the men's shop was, but there was a can that was, it was a great big can, you know, it was made life-size, you know, like a regular juice can, but it was made life-size, and it was standing in the display case, and I think it was Baker's Fine Men's Clothes or whatever, that was the name of the store. Anyway, Sister Baker saw that, and she said, why don't you go stand by this store where it says, you know, something about Mr. Baker there. Why don't you stand there in front of that window and I'll take your picture. So I did. Didn't think anything of it. It wasn't until we got to South Africa, and I'm still seeking the Lord. It was right about that time that the Lord took me to the scripture where it said, arise, shine, for your light has come, and that's the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This is your day. This is your time. This is your hour. And to go that direction and just kind of bear down on that. And so I'm seeking the Lord, and I just happened to go through the pictures, and I looked at that picture that Sister Baker had taken. And on that can, there was a picture of an orange. So, you know, that's a kind of a nice image, something refreshing. But it said on that can, it said, Mr. Baker, it's your time to shine. You can't make that up. You say, well, that don't mean nothing to me. Well, it wasn't for you. It meant everything to me. And God vindicated it. How many shop windows do you think there are in the world that I could have went and stood before that said, Mr. Baker? Didn't say Mr. Oswald or Mr. Jones. Said, Mr. Baker, it's your time to shine. Well, the Word declares that. This is our time. This is our day. This is our message. This is our time to shine. When you're standing on the stage and the spotlight shines on the stage, the spotlight is shining on the part of the play that's being acted out. It's not shining on what took place in the past. It's not shining on what's going to take place in the future. It's shining on what is being made manifest right now. It's shining on the part of the play that's being lived out right now. This is your time. So you've heard the call to arise, as we read here where Joshua was told, arise and then cross over that river. Not just any river, cross over that river. Go across Jordan, arise and shine, because your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. He is being glorified by the works that He's doing in your life. How many believe that? That's what we are supposed to pray. Father, let Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Be it unto me according to Thy word. And through that, He is glorified. And because of that, you have risen and you have crossed over into your inheritance by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord is with you in all that you do. And you can go forth confidently, and you can go forth with assurance, and you can go forth knowing He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Whatever He's called you to do, He'll be right there with you. You take that word that He's given you and you keep that word before you. You will not be defeated. You will not suffer defeat. You will, wherever your footsteps, that belongs to you. Footsteps is possession. This is your inheritance. We're not living a beat down life. We're not living a overcome life, but we are living lives of overcomers. We are here to be the manifestation. Come on, friends.
We are here to be the very manifestation of God's word. You should be able to stand up when people are fussing and fighting about what the Bible is and what the message is and what's taking place in our day. You should be able to stand up and say, if you want to know what's taking place, this is that. What the Bible said, that's what's happening right here. That's what's happening in my life. And I'm not saying it to make anything of myself. I'm saying it to bring glory to Him. Because He's doing right now just what He said He would do. He's good for His word. What He said He would do in His word, He's doing it. He's doing it in my life. He's doing it in your life. He's changing lives. He's setting people free. He's delivering people. He's uniting families. Come on, friends. Lives are being changed. And the devil wants to paint that as an ugly picture. It's the most beautiful thing there is. It's the most sane thing that there is. Hallelujah. I can say by the very same spirit tonight that this that was spoken of by the prophets is taking place in my life. I see a good land. It's exactly what He said it was, friends. Who will go with me tonight? Who will sit at the riverbank and die? Who will cross over and say, let's take it at once? Let's take our full possession. Let's take what God has purchased for us. Let's don't wait till we get to the other side to have a little victory. We already have the victory. I've tasted of the goodness. And I can say that it satisfies. As we close here tonight, friends, let me just introduce this thought. We'll pull over with this thought. Imagine if you were living in the days of Enoch. We know that Enoch is a type of the bride who was raptured. We know that Enoch walked with God until he was not. He was called off the earth. He walked with God. We know that Noah went through a flood. Noah went through, he passed through the judgment, and God protected him and God watched over him and his family. But Enoch didn't go through the tribulation. Enoch was a bride type. He walked with God. Imagine seeing Enoch staying home when he could have been in church. Imagine him waiting for an airplane to take him off the earth. Imagine him believing some kind of a ridiculous doctrine like that. Imagine him just sitting around, watching television or surfing the internet instead of walking with God. Imagine him putting the promises of God that are for him into another day or another age. He wouldn't have been a much of a bride type if that were the case, right? Imagine him sitting at home in his recliner. How would the scripture read concerning him? And Enoch sat with God. He didn't walk with God. He sat with God in his recliner. And he started out by, listening to a tape. And, of course, then he fell asleep. And, it's kind of a strange thing. That's usually what happens to me, too, when I'm in a sleeping position. When I recline and I close my eyes and I'm listening to something, I usually fall asleep, too. Why is that such a mystery to some people? Meanwhile, God was working on an airplane while Enoch slept. Because God needed an airplane to take Enoch home. Ridiculous. Breaks all the patterns. The scripture says he walked with God. He was translated. He was taken from the earth. Well, then, something woke up Enoch. And Enoch, when he woke up, he kind of stumbled around and, went out for a little walk. And next thing you know, he ended up on a runway where there was an airplane that was all gassed up and ready to go. That's not how it reads. That's not how it will read. It's ridiculous. That's not how the story goes. Enoch walked with God. And one day he was no more. Well, when did he walk with God? Every day of his life. That's the key, friends. Every day. It's a daily walk. It's not one and done. It's not, I had an experience 50 years ago with God. You have an experience every day. It's you walking with Him. Revelation meant more to Enoch than anything. And he pursued after it every day of his life. And friends, when you and I walk with God, He reveals more and more and more of Himself to each and every one of us every day. That's what it means to walk with God. He's unfolding Himself to you. So this wasn't some sort of a hobby that you know, Enoch decided to get caught up in after he retired. This was his life. He was in a walk with God, a daily walk with God. And because of that, he lived every day as if this could be that day. And because of that, he was ready when the Lord said to him one day, you know what, Enoch, I don't see a reason for you to go back. Why don't you just keep on walking? Why don't you just take another step? Friends, we're not following after cunningly devised fables. This is the most sane thing that there is. The world's insane. But what you're following is true. And it's the only thing that is true. He will prove to you that it's true. You don't have to be afraid. Be of good courage. We have the truth. You say, well, I don't know about it. Well, ask God to prove it to you. He will. He's the living Word. He will manifest Himself to you. He will prove Himself to you. Time and time again. And the truth is greater than fiction. There's nothing greater than the truth, friends. I just want to be what God thought about me. Don't you? God had thoughts concerning you. I want to be that. I want to be the very fulfillment of what God wants me to be. What God thought that He wanted me to be. 100%. His ways are the best ways. Do you believe that tonight? Let's stand. I want to walk so close to Him each and every day that one day He'll say to me, you know, I just see no reason for you to go back. You're walking with me in heavenly places right now. Why go back down to, you know, the natural things? Why go back down to, just walk right on over with me to the other side? That's what I want to hear. How many can say that tonight? Friends, this is the truth. And as the scripture, as people were asked in the scriptures at various times, how long halt ye between two opinions? Right? You can't, well, I'll just hold on to this until something better comes along. This is that. If this isn't that, I'll take this until that comes. But this is that. Amen. Well, Brother Baker, it seems like you're out of your mind. Well, I hope that's true. Because my mind was taking me the wrong direction. But His mind is sane. His thoughts are sane. His thoughts are good thoughts. I know the thoughts I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Amen. How many believes that? Amen. I want to lose my mind and just have the mind of Christ. Amen. Just think His thoughts. They're the best thoughts. It's the best life. There's nothing greater. There's no greater satisfaction. There's no more. There is no peace outside of Him. There is no rest outside of Him. It's insanity. The world is getting crazier and crazier. How many can say, praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we stand here tonight, Father, I pray that there not be a person under the sound of our voice, Lord, that doesn't come to know You personally, doesn't come to know You. We thank You for saving us. We thank You for calling us. We thank You for dying for us, bleeding for us. But Lord, I pray that there not be a person under the sound of our voice that doesn't come to know You personally.
in the power of your resurrection that doesn't come to the place where they completely die out, repent, and are born again of your Spirit. I pray that there not be a single one that doesn't cross over that River Jordan in type and enter into the inheritance that you've promised to the saints. Lord, there's a great inheritance on this side. We realize that where we're going, the inheritance that we're going off into, we know that your word says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man, the great things, the things that you have for those that you prepared for those that love you. So we know that beyond the curtain of time, we know that when we pass from here over to the other side, we know that there are great things that await us that are unimaginable. But we also know that the greatest life that could be lived on this side is available to us as well. Lord, where we can truly say from the bottom of our heart, I want to live. I'm thankful for this life. I'm thankful to know you. I'm thankful to walk with you. I'm thankful to be called by you, to be called by your name. I'm thankful to be used in your great drama of redemption as a vessel of honor. Lord, you could have created me to be a vessel of dishonor, and there's no way that I could argue with you about that. You are righteous. Everything you do is, there's no one that you take counsel from and no one that you need to take counsel from or to get approval from. You're the great I am. And your ways are beyond great. Your ways are beyond imagining. So Lord, whatever you choose to do, I would have to say that it's the right thing. You can't do anything that's wrong. Your ways are beyond comprehension. But to come to the realization, the recognition that you have called me, Lord, to be a vessel of honor, to be a vessel of light, not honor coming to myself, but honor, a vessel that you could use to bring honor to your own name, to manifest yourself, to bring glory to your own name. What a wonderful thing. What a tremendous thing. Lord, I haven't forgotten what it was like to be lost and undone, to be blind to the purpose in my life, and the direction, and who I really was, and who you are, and what my relationship is, what I'm doing here, and where I'm going. I don't have to think very hard about that at all. I haven't forgotten what manner of a man that I once was, as Peter reminded us not to forget that. I haven't become nearsighted, Lord, where I just see the four walls that surround us, those that we're associating with. Your plan is so much bigger than that. I'm just thankful to be included in it. And Lord, it is my fervent desire that each and every one would come to know you as you desire for them to come to know you, present tense, in the power of your resurrection. I pray, Lord, that if there's a person under the sound of our voice that hasn't arisen yet to cross over that River Jordan in type into their inheritance, I pray that they would do so, Lord, that they would completely surrender to you, Lord. Say, Lord, I give up. I repent. I die out to myself. Take me, Lord. Take me and turn me into what you want me to be. Use me for your plan. Use me for your kingdom. Use me for your honor and for your glory as you would see fit. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? I know, Lord, that the hour is late, but I know that the door is still open. I know there's still mercy and there's still grace. We're still in that hour. We're not in the tribulation period. We're in the hour where mercy and grace are still being extended. So, Lord, I know that there's still time and I know that there's still opportunity. May we not hesitate, Lord. May we not question. May we be of good courage. May we fear not, Lord, to take you at your word, to believe you, Lord. And, Father,
If we're looking for evidence, if we haven't found any evidence yet that you're real, that you're the God of your word, if we haven't seen you vindicate your word, may we call upon you, Lord. May we ask you to make yourself real to us. May we ask you to convince us, Lord, to show us that you're the God of your word. I know that you'll do it, Lord. I know that you're just looking for somebody to take you at your word. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? As we surrender to you from the front door to the from the pulpit to the back door, Lord, as each and every one of us, we want to walk closer to you, Lord. We want to be living examples. We want to be vessels of light, Lord, that others that are thirsting and that have that desire to come to know you can come to know you, Lord, through the light that's shining in our lives, which is your word being made manifest. Grant it tonight, Lord, and we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 Hallelujah. That's what I'll be. I will be what you want me to be. I say yes, Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you call me to be, Lord. That's what I'll be. In the journey of life, there are winding roads, mountains high and valleys low. Though the road ahead may be unknown, I'm still focused on prize that's worth pressing for. Oh, I will be what you call me to be. I'll say yes, Lord, I agree. My desire, Lord, passion to be what you call me to be, Lord, that's what I'll be. All road signs read destiny, Lord, I'll follow wherever you lead, and all I see, it's all I see. I will be what you call me to be. I'll say yes. Oh Lord, I agree. I desire passion